Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 22. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Have a confession. I like food because it brings such joy. My relationship with food is fed by some great cooks at home who have called and coaxed and sometimes shamed me into cooking. Now, I'm not a great cook, but I've given it a crack from time to time, and one day I thought that I would make banana bread. I noticed that the bananas had gone black, you know, when they get to that stage in the fruit bowl. That's the key ingredient to make a really good banana bread. And so I really like a good thick slice of fresh banana bread because it goes really well with a good cup of coffee. So I gathered everything I need in the kitchen, those old overripe bananas, the flour, the milk, the sugar and the eggs, the mixing bowls, the bread tin, the Barmex handheld wand to mix it all together. I had it all there. What could go wrong? The recipe called for the eggs. I was up to that stage. I had the mixer in my left hand. The ingredients were in the bowl. They were all gathering together. I cracked the egg with one hand because I've seen people do that on MasterChef. And I let it fall into the mix. I probably should mention at this point, the whole egg went into the mix. Egg yolk, egg white, egg shell. I thought to myself, that's not good. But I had a moment of relief wash over me because the bar mix hand thing pulverized the shell into a gazillion smithereen pieces. So I took, can you see where this is going? I took the bread out of the oven and the family came from the four corners of the earth. The aroma was irresistibly mouth-watering. As it wafted over the delightful aroma of rich, freshly made coffee, I proudly cut inch-thick slices of this banana bread. We all let the butter melt into the warm bread. I was being hailed as the master banana. Until we all bit our bread together. The crunch was so loud, it sounded like a potato chip ad. One of my kids said, "So what'd you put in the recipe?" my wife rolled her eyes and said, you let the whole egg fall in, didn't you? To which the kids went, Dad, it looked like banana bread, it smelt like banana bread, but it was not the banana bread of promise. And every now and then, we come across someone who wants to add eggshell to the gospel of Jesus. It looks spiritual, it sounds spiritual, but it's not Jesus' word of promise. Way, way, way back in the last century, for example, Baptists and Anglicans used to recite a little ditty that went like this. They tried to teach people what it meant to be Christian, and their ditty went, don't smoke or chew tobacco, and don't go out with girls who do. The Baptists also used to teach their young women in particular that Christians did not dance or drink wine, which thoroughly messed with the relationship I had with a young Baptist girl at the time. Back then, we were also told that God's people, although I think it's specifically women, did not wear lipstick or makeup. That kind of teaching did not just take place in the 1950s and the 1970s. We see it, that kind of teaching in just about every year since the church was formed in the first century. One of the first, earliest instances of people adding eggshell to the gospel is found in Acts 15. Now, Naomi read out the second part. I'm going to work with you on the first half that gets to that letter that went out. So come with me to Acts 15, where we see that we must reject adding eggshell to the gospel because so much is at stake. Or we must remove the obstacles from the gospel, the added-on bits, because so much is at stake. We read that certain people came from Judea down to Antioch, and they were teaching believers in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this sounded right. These Jews were from the mother church, after all, and they traveled to where Barnabas and Paul had been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews had a rich history with God's people. And so when they spoke to the new Christians in Antioch, it sounded like the word of God. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, Barnabas and Paul had a different take on that and did a full in-your-face confrontation. Look at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with these Judaizers, the people from Judah. You get a feel for the strength of Paul's thinking when we look at something what he wrote in the book of Galatians. The Galatian church is a group of churches in the area known as Galatia, and this included the church at Antioch, where the Judaizers had come to. Paul writes in Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm astonished that so many of you are quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, that is Paul and Barnabas, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And Paul goes even further. He says, look, making circumcision a necessary proof you're a Christ follower meant that people were no longer saved by grace. Let me put it to you this way. I was on long service leave, you know, told you last week, I will run out of stories, but I have a few more. I'm on long service leave. We're coming towards the end of our camping expedition. So we're covered in dust, red dust, and it's just delightful. But we found this camping ground with a big pool in it. And so I'm standing in the pool just cooling off, you know, from 40 degree heat. And while I'm standing there kind of alone, people are sitting around the pool. One of the other campers, a woman from France, came up to me and stood beside me and said, so John, she knew that I was a pastor because we'd been talking. And she said right towards the end of the trip, can you tell me the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, because I just don't know. She could have asked me, why don't Christians have to be circumcised? And so I said, well, look, it's a big complex question, but the simplest answer I have is this. In Roman Catholicism, that's spelt really with the word do, D-O. You have to keep doing stuff. The trouble with that is you never know whether you have done enough. Protestantism, or what the Bible teaches, is it's spelt D-O-N-E, done. It's all done in Jesus. Jesus did it all, and so you don't have to do anything to please God. So Roman Catholicism teaches you have to keep doing stuff in the hope that you might please God enough to get a pass into heaven. In Protestantism, or what the Bible teaches, Jesus has done it all. It's all D-O-N-E, done. The call to be circumcised changes the gospel that Jesus has done everything into what we must do. And that completely changes the gospel from grace to works. Paul is so amped up by this whole matter of circumcision that when he gets to Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, he can't contain himself anymore. And he says, as for those agitators, those men who wanted men to be circumcised, he says, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The message is a little clearer. I wish that they would go and castrate themselves. Little wonder in Acts 15:2, Barnabas and Paul are in a sharp and intense debate with these circumcisers. The church at Antioch wants to get clarity, and so they send Barnabas and Paul, along with a few others, back to Mother Church in Jerusalem to get some understanding of what should take place. That's verse 2. When they come to Jerusalem, we're told in verse 4, they're welcomed to the church by the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had been doing. And during this church gathering, the circumcision question comes up again in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. They up it a bit, not just circumcision, but keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders then met to consider the question. It was a lengthy discussion that took place. And then three speakers get the microphone, one after the other. First of all, it's Peter, and then, or it's three speakers, Peter, then Barnabas and Paul, and these three speakers remind everyone what God has been doing. Peter starts in verse 7 and says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's taking us back to when he was at Cornelius's house, and when he's there, he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, he says. And as Peter speaks, the council and we are reminded of what the church leaders said back then in Jerusalem, back in chapter 11, verse 18, with joy and wonder, the church leaders said, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so Peter carries on. Now then, he says in verse 10, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Friends, that's a big statement. Calling for Gentiles to be circumcised is to test God's patience. And who wants to do that? No, he says in verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Barnabas and Paul then take their turn at the microphone in verse 12. The council listens in silence, and they're struck again by the wonder of God pouring out his grace on even, you remember last week, the rustic and uncivilized people of Lystra. It was crystal clear then that the Lord had not demanded the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. A fourth speaker stands. This time it's James, the blood brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in the day. He stands up and says in verse 13, Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, that is Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. And then James then brings in the word of God. You see it here in verse 5? The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. Now look at this. So God's going to rebuild God's people, the tent. And he says, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. James is saying, God's word had already foretold, way back with the prophets, that God would bring Gentiles into his household. He would rebuild God's people, David's tent. He would restore his people, not just by drawing Jews back, but he would bring Gentiles in. Without expecting them to be circumcised. Later on, when Peter and Paul would write to churches, they would use the imagery of a tent to speak of God building a new people, a temple, a living temple to the living God. It would be a brand new humanity made up of people from opposite ends of the spectrum, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, special needs, Tourette's sufferers, as well as those with no needs, the black, the brown, the white, and the brindle. And more than this, the imagery of the tent is used to tell us what Jesus did in the first century. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, he tabernacled with us. He took on flesh and pitched his tent with us. And at the end of time, we're told that Jesus will again pitch his tent with us. He's not only building a new people, a new tent. He wants to camp with us. And if you've ever been camping, you know there's not a whole lot of separation between campers. Jesus will tent with us in human skin. He wants to get up close and personal with us. A new people made up of Jew and Gentile and Jesus himself. All one new humanity. All by grace without circumcision. And James concludes by saying, these things were known long ago. And James is saying God's plan is playing out because God's word of grace has gone to both Jew and to Gentile. They are being brought together without circumcision. There is no need for the eggshell of circumcision, he says. It's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not add eggshell circumcision to the grace of Jesus. And so he wrote a letter saying as much to the churches in Galatia. We have heard that some have gone out without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they said. That is, you had to be circumcised. We've heard that that's taken place. And then his letter is basically saying, you do not need to be circumcised. It's no surprise to read in verse 31, therefore, that the people read it and were glad. No circumcision. Anything that adds to the word of grace robs God's word of grace. It's just like eggshell ruined my banana bread, so adding to the word of God ruins the message of its grace. We do not have to listen to anyone who adds things to the word of God's grace. We do not have to take on what they say. A clue for us when someone is adding to the word of grace is when we start to feel second rate because of what someone is teaching. When you hear someone say something that makes you feel like God might have passed you by. So they'll use phrases like, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but if you really want to know that you're saved, then you need to, and fill in the blank. That's why the 1950s was a false gospel to say good Christian girls don't wear lipstick or makeup. Oh, good Christian men don't smoke or chew tobacco or go out with girls who do. Though why anyone would want to go out with a girl or a guy who chewed tobacco and on their breath is beyond me. You may as well lick an ashtray. When we add to the gospel, it could be something like this. It could be, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, then you will eat beetroot and crunchy peanut butter on a sandwich. Like, that's one of my favorite sandwiches, beetroot, crunchy peanut butter. I could say, if you really want to know you're converted, then you will eat this. Some of you want to try that now, don't you? When people add to the word of God, they say, you believe in Jesus, yes, but to know you're a real child of God, you have to speak in tongues. That can mess with you. It messed with me when I was in year 12 and then in university. Charismatics kept saying to me, if I wanted to be sure I was a Christian, I had to speak in tongues. I asked God for the gift because these people told me I should ask for it. I even practiced speaking what I convinced myself to be was tongues, because I was told that you learn to speak in tongues, but like a baby learns to speak, you just start uttering sounds and then words form. And so I practiced babbling on. I was so glad for the teaching of Paul the Apostle, because as I read through the book of Galatians, it became clear to me that the word of grace was all I needed to be saved. The burden to speak in tongues was an addition to the gospel. It was like eggshell in my banana bread. It ruined my bread. Now, to be sure, gifts are still a gift, but not everyone speaks in tongues. The Bible is clear on that. God gives it to some, but not to all. I can't help but wonder if it won't be too long if this addition to the gospel of grace starts to be heard, particularly in places like the hills. That if you really, really are converted, then you'll wear sneakers like certain personality preachers do. And you can see their sneakers on Sneakers and Preachers Instagram. It's a real sight. The sneakers, the cheapest pair I've noticed are $900. The ones that really are out there are worth $6,000. Preachers wear these as they preach. I can see the thinking now. Pastor so-and-so wears these. He is a great man of God. Look how God has blessed him. I want to be like Pastor so-and-so. If I had those sneakers, it would be clear that God had blessed me, that I'm really a Christian. And once you say that, it's not too hard to say, if you really want to know you're saved, then you will wear sneakers like mine. After all, see, Pastor so-and-so wears these sneakers. It is an evil. At this point, we see that adding the eggshell to the word of God just doesn't mess with us. It messes with God's tent, his building. When eggshell was discovered in my banana bread, it destroyed table fellowship, our eating together as a family. No one wanted to eat banana bread. No one wanted to share anything. In fact, everybody just went back to their corners. When eggshell is added to the word of God, it destroys the tent that God is building, because people feel second rate, they feel like they don't belong, and they wander back to their corner of the world. The word of grace is pure and it is simple. Christ has done all that is necessary for salvation. We are saved by grace alone. Which is why Peter said in verse 11, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are saved. And so as a result, we're all part of God's new temple, his building. Come back to the council in Acts 15 for a moment. There's one more piece to see. James says in verse 19, it's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, at first, that might sound like James is swapping circumcision out and bringing in these other things, but we need to read it again. Instead, we should tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. James is reinforcing the call to follow Jesus and Jesus alone. The descriptors of food offered to idols, sexual immorality, meat strangled of strangled animals, and from drinking blood, those are all the practices of idol worship in the first century. You would go to a pagan temple and you could buy meat that had been offered to idols and take it home and barbecue it. On the way home or on the way in, maybe both, you could enter into adultery with any one of a number of temple prostitutes, male or female, take your pick, because that was part of the sacrifice offered to pagan idols in the first century. Meat strangled was a method of killing animals, sacrificing them, because the thought was that as you strangled the animal, the life force of the animal would be passed into the idol that you're worshipping, or even into the worshippers, and drinking blood was part of idol worship. James is saying, just as you've already turned from idols, just like you people in Lystra had turned from worshipping Zeus and Hermes, worthless things, keep turning away from them and keep leaning into Jesus. And how we need to keep hearing that instruction. When things get rough and the headwinds get strong, it's also easy to go back to what we know. It's so easy to give up, to go back to giving self a joy hit on social media, because having a few people like us gives us a shot of joy. It's much easier to do that than sit with Jesus and discover joy in Him. It's so easy to pursue security in a good job rather than take up Jesus' call to serve Him in India or China or Blacktown. It's much easier to try and feed intimacy needs in hidden places than sit with Jesus, the bread of life, who said, "He who feeds on me, he who comes to me, will never, ever be hungry." Following Christ is a continual habit of leaning into Him and therefore leaning away from idols. It's a lifelong repentance. Idols are always present. They're always enticing. They're always exciting. And there are always thrills with idols. But idols will keep the living God away from you and you away from the living God. Idols might tell us that God is creator, but He is not close. Because with idolatry, we do not see the face of our God. We do not see Him as He is, the holy God who lives in a high and lofty place, the scriptures teach us, but He also lives with the contrite and broken in spirit. He lives with the sinner who knows he's in need of grace from a holy God. He is the God whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. And who does not want or need access to such a God? So when you feel like you're missing out, or that God has passed you by because some preacher tells you you need some eggshell in the word of grace, call the preacher out for adding eggshell. Turn from whatever she or he is peddling and lean into Jesus, because in Christ alone, you find grace alone.